We're in this series called The Kingdom of God. Last week, we started the series, and actually, two weeks ago we started. Because the first week, we talk about John the Baptist came. He's the forerunners and preparing the way for Jesus. And he's one message. I wish I can get that. Just one message. It says, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Can you imagine if I just preach that every Sunday? One sentence. Repent. Kingdom of God is near. Well, the kingdom of God is here. But that is his message. He is the one, he confessed that he is the one that preparing for the king to come. So that was his ministry. So then he baptized Jesus, and John says, hey, I should be baptized by you. I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, let all law be fulfilled. Let's do this the right way. So John baptized him. And then there's that confirmations we see last week is that the Holy Spirit descend as a dove, rests upon Jesus. And then there's a voice from heaven says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So that's the confirmation that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we went into the confrontation last week. The first thing that Jesus did is not to preach the good news to you. The first thing that he did is that he went into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, the devils. And we ask the question, why is it necessary to do this? Why does Jesus need to be tested? And we see is that Jesus said this himself. He says, when you come to invade a home, you have to, first of all, bind the homeowner before you can plunder his home. And in this case, is that Satan has dominated the world. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they abdicated their work because God had meant for Adam to manage the world, to manage the creations. But Adam sinned, disobeyed God. So he abdicated that. And Satan becomes the dominating figure from that point onwards. And now Jesus comes. Jesus is invading the world of darkness where the Satan has his domain. So for him to come invading this world, he needs to bind Satan. He needs to defeat Satan in order for his kingdom to come and to expand in this world. Remember, it starts with Jesus coming. And then that kingdom will expand because Satan has been defeated. So he needs to confront Satan. And then chapter 4 of Matthew is the story about him confronting Satan with the temptations. Satan comes to tempt him. And then Jesus, of course, in every temptation, Jesus had the prevail, gain victories over Satan. And then Jesus, this is chapter 5, we're going to chapter 5. Jesus began to teach his disciples and the crowd. Jesus also had the same message as John. And that message is this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. Same message. And then he went on to heal the sick, teaching in the synagogue preaching the good news of kingdom. And then he comes to a place. We don't know exactly where, but it's outside of Jerusalem. And then he saw the crowd that he's attract a big crowd. He went up on the mountainside and began to teach. And his disciple comes to him. So I figure his main audience is the disciples. And then there's also other people around Jesus and had listened in on the teaching. And chapter 5 is the beginning of what we call the Sermon of the Mount. And you guys all know the Sermon of the Mount. Here and there, you have heard it before, right? Somebody strike you on the right cheek, give them the left cheek, and somebody asks for your inner clothes, you give them your outer clothes. And all this came from beginning with the blessings. So we are going to take a look at the blessings. What does it mean to us? What is Jesus saying to us? What are the blessings? So you ask the question, what is God's blessing? You know, in our experience and teaching in the church, God's blessings are about making our lives a little easier, right? More healthy, more comfortable. That is God's blessing. And occasionally help us out of a jam. Have you considered the people who were insulted because you stand firm of your belief? It's a blessing. How about mourning and weeping for your sin? A blessing? How about being poor? Being poor, is that a blessing? I don't see too many people ask God to say, make me poor so I can receive your blessings. Not too many people does that. But you can see our idea of being blessed by God is so different than the Beatitudes blessing of God. So different. So what is the true blessing? Helping you out? Making your life more comfortable? Is that a true blessing? Or is chapter 5, the Beatitude, is the true blessing of God? You know, at the invasions of the kingdom of heaven by Jesus Christ brought to us a new set of rules, a new reality, a whole different set of relationships. Citizens of kingdom live by obedience to the king, and not just the obedience to the written law. The citizen of the kingdom has a new mindset, a new tender heart, and a desire for God to reign. And these new reality are the teachings of Sermon on the Mount. And here it begins with Beatitude. Oh, just a general, some general observations when you read the Beatitude. I will read it. I give you some thought because it gives us a contour of not just the Beatitude. It gives a contour to understand the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so let me read it. This is in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1 to verse 12. Now, when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask your Holy Spirit come and open our eyes, make our heart pure, even for this moment, so that we can see you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first observations for this beatitude is that it is the blessing of kingdom of God. You see, verse 3 and verse 10, it's all about the kingdom, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom. And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for there is the kingdom of heaven. So the bracket, it brackets all the blessings between these two verses. It's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. So the blessing is for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And particularly for the disciples. This teaching is not knowledge-based teaching like that of the scribe and Pharisees, but teaching that goes through the head as well as the heart, and that only the kingdom people can understand and appreciate it. And furthermore, these blessings are most vividly experienced by the outsider and the sinners, as Pharisee calls them, because they have their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, observation. Second, the blessings are not future promise with conditions, but rather a present reality. As the verses say, blessed are these people. Blessed are. In other words, he's addressing people who are under these circumstances. So it's not a future blessing. If you do this, then you will be blessed this way. He's addressing people already under those circumstances. So it is not a moral ethical teaching, but an affirmation of God's pleasure. And extend it to the subject. I want to here say something. The blessing in other translation. My wife reminded me this. She said she read it somewhere. So I went to the commentary. The blessing sometimes can be translated into happiness. Happiness. The blessing of God is to bring joy and gladness to your heart. So if you read it that way, it's a happiness of the poor in spirit. Now you make you think twice. Happiness of the poor in spirit. Happiness of those who mourn. Happiness of the meek. Happiness of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's not just an abstract blessing that we sort of kind of says, okay, what does it mean? But it's bring a certain pleasure and gladness to you. That's God's blessing. That's God's blessing. So, none of the blessing here are material and physical. You look at it, none of them are material and physical. They're all spiritual in nature. All had to do with heart, character, and attitude. And this is completely different than what we used to. None of us ever claim that if we are being persecuted, and that's a blessing, right? Being insulted, falsely accused, or we think about being meek and gentle is a blessing, I think it's just a subject of bullying. People will bully you if you show gentleness and meekness. You got to show your strength. That's what the world is teaching us. But here, Jesus says, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Blessed the meek, right? We'll get into that later. So the blessings here are very different from what we used to know. That's the second thing. And then the third thing, the blessings are organically linked. By this I mean poor in spirit leads to meekness, right? Mercy is prerequisite of being a peacemaker. And these blessings are not addressed individually, individual spiritual quality, but it describe a person who possess these qualities. I cannot imagine a person who is hunger and thirst for righteousness does not possess a heart of mercy, or that doesn't have a humble spirit. So these blessings are linked. They're not individual quality. They're organically linked together spiritually. Okay, so now with that contour, let's get into each of these blessings. Happiness are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. You know what? When Jesus came, when did he proclaim, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near? He does not expect jubilations, but a contrite heart. In this regard, poor in spirit means a confession of one's spiritual bankruptcy. For the entrance into the kingdom of God is a confession of our sin, admission of our sin. When you are rich, you don't have to depend on a whole lot of people or a whole lot of things. But when you are poor, you have to depend on the generosity of other people. I'm thinking about a beggar that you see so often on the road. They depend on the generosity of people who give them money. So the poor in spirit, in that spiritual sense, that he depends on the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And this is what the poor in spirit means. They are unable to help themselves. They put themselves at the mercy of God. And these are the poor in spirit. Often in the gospel, you see is that people who are materially poor and physically ill, they come to Jesus. They come to Jesus for healings. They come to Jesus for food, you know. Very basic thing. So, what Jesus is saying is that for you to be poor in spirit, you have to see the end of yourself before that you can come to me and enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying the promise, the blessing is that because of you done that, you are now in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you because you admit is that you can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. That's poor in the spirit. Poor in the spirit. Now, there's no guarantee because you're poor that you can get into the kingdom of God. But it leads you to humility. Then, material poor is a blessing because it leads you to be humble. so you can gain eternal life. Okay, the second, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, it is not enough to acknowledge is that you are spiritually bankrupt with a cold heart. How often you can confess your sin without mourning and weeping? I do it all the time. God, I done something wrong. Please forgive me. But you never really weep over, never really mourn over your sin. So it is not enough for you just to say, Lord, I'm a sinful person. I have committed this. Please forgive me. I think for us, Christians, we do not lack confessions of sin, but we lack the weeping over our sins. And what Jesus is saying is that for those who weep over their sin, they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. And the Lord Jesus will personally come to them. Let them know that God has saw their weeping tear. You know that when Jesus came, in Luke chapter 4, this is also after he was tempted by Satan. It's the same recording, but then Luke record that he returned to Nazareth, his hometown, and then he went to the synagogue, and then they gave him a scroll to read, and then he just opened up the scroll, and he was at Isaiah chapter 61, and this is what he says: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, and recovery of sight to the blind, to redeem, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said, basically, he's saying to those people who are listening to him, is that I am here. I am here to comfort those who are poor in the spirit, to comfort those who are weeping over their sin, to comfort those who are looking forward to the redemptions. He is here to comfort. So, blessed are those who mourn and weep. They shall be comforted, because that's what Jesus does. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. And then, the third, blessed are the meek. Meek, and some translation says gentleness. Gentle. Blessed are the gentle. And they talk about self-control. The first two qualities, okay, the poor in spirit, the people who mourn over their sin and weep over it, they lead to meekness, gentleness. A person who mourns over his own sins and the sins of his community humbles him. Meekness is the outward expression of inner humility. And this is what Jesus' character is. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in spirit." Learn from me. And then the promise is what? The blessing is what? For they will inherit the earth. Let's not talk about earth. That means, the earth here, territories. But rather, spiritually, the earth. To the Jew, to inherit the earth is inherit the promised land. They will inherit the promised land. But for us, our promised land is where? the kingdom of God. Our promised land is the kingdom of God. So he says, for the meek person, that he will inherit, he will be part of it, he will receive the kingdom of God. It's not the strong, it's not the aggressive people, it's not the harsh and the tyrant who dominate the earth, dominating the kingdom. But rather, it is the meek people. So when you go to heaven, you're not going to get a bragger in heaven. You're not going to get a person who says, look at me, how great I am, that's why I'm here. You're not going to get any of that when you go to heaven. When you go to heaven, you might see people weeping over their sin. You might see people who are very gentle in the spirit. But that is the kingdom. That's the blessing for these meek and gentle people. We always think meek and gentle people are weak. You know, like I said, subject to bullying. But in God's estimations, in God's equations, they are blessed. They're blessed. They did not retaliate. Rather, they, later on we see, they can become peacemaker. They can become peacemaker. Okay. Then the next one. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here, the righteousness is also, in our vocabulary, is justice. This desire is not only personal, that you personally desire justice. What happened to you? You just feel that, you know, justice is not done, so I need justice. It's not just personal, but also social justice. It is a person who wants to see God's justice flow through the land. This is the one who desires to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, like Micah 6:8. Well, the result is often disappointing, isn't it? So, rather to find the fulfillment and the blessings here, there's the element that this person looks towards the day when God reigns with complete justice. When the poor and the powerless have their advocate in God Almighty. So, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for there will be filled, means that they will be filled when God takes over completely. Here, in this world, you can tap here and there a little bit of what you see justice happen. But ultimately, that is not satisfying for those people who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. He wants to see that God reign and justice prevail. And Amos, this is what Amos says. He said, when God comes, the day when God comes, justice rolls like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. But this is for the people who are hungry and thirst. Not only for this time and this reality, but also for the time when God completely reigns. Looking forward to that. Now, the next one is blessed are the merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is defined as not getting what we deserve. The punishment, the judgment for what we have done. And this is how God showed mercy to us, right? So in a similar fashions, God expects us to show mercy to those who sin against us. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he asked,
that to ask God for forgiveness, but at the same time, he said, just as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive. God shows mercy to us as we show mercy to other people. And then Jesus added a warning. He said, if you don't show mercy, if you don't forgive other people, what will God do? God will not forgive you. So it's an exchange. Now, this next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, God is everywhere, right? If only we can see him. Our ability to see God has much to do with our heart conditions. The reward for a pure heart is the vision of God. What is a pure heart? What is a pure heart? I can't tell you what a pure heart is. I know what is not a pure heart. I have lots of experience with impure heart or impure heart. I know hateful heart is not a pure heart. So it blinds us to God. Boastful heart is not a pure heart. It blinds me. Greed blinds me. Grumbling blinds me. Distracted heart, like the cell phone, blinds me to God. On the other hand, forgiveness opens my eyes to see God, because that's who God is. Love opens my eyes. And any of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, these are all things that purifies my heart so I can see God. I can see God. So many of you will wonder, what's the big deal about seeing God? We're not Jews, so we can't appreciate that. You know, for the Jew, for the devout Jew, their one great desire and longing is to see God in all his glory. This is why Moses said, show me thy glory. Show me. I want to see. And God says, okay, I'll show you, but I only want to show you my back. Because if you see my face, you'll die. Show me thy glory so I can see you. That's the longing of the devoted Jew. I don't know what's your longing. I mean, we are not Jews, so. But still, do you not long for God's presence? That you would know that what he desired from you? That you have such a close relationship with God? Is that that you know what is his will? And then you will want to do that will and to please him. Don't you have that desire? It's just not, I don't know. Well, that's why you never see God. That's why you never know what God's will is. That's why you're always confused. You're always struggling. Oh man, what's going on? God, where are you? That's because your heart is not pure. Your hearts don't have that one desire to see God. So, brothers and sisters, you know, when talking about, you shall see God, I think the first question is not so much of, is your heart pure? The first question is that, do you have a desire to see God? And I think that's a question that you need to answer yourself. Do you have a desire? Once you have a desire, and then you work on purifying your heart. And then God will show up. God will let you know who he is and in all his glory. And then the next one is blessed are the peacemaker. Peacemaker. You know, Israel and Hamas has been looking, well, Palestinian, not Hamas. Hamas is the organization, but Palestinian, the people. Jewish people and the Palestinian people have been looking for peace deal for years. Years. They haven't got one. So I'm saying that a lot of people trying to be making the peace deal, trying to be the peacemaker. Peacemaker is not that easy to be. Not that easy to be. You know, peacemaker is more than just negotiating a cease of hostilities. Peacemaker is one who can bring permanent peace between two warring parties, bring reconciliations to conflicts. You know, it is much easier to be a fighter, be a warrior, than the peacemaker. But Jesus said, blessed are those who bring peace to a conflict. No matter how fragile the peace is, no matter how much effort it puts forth, no matter how much time it takes, you are the Son of God if you endeavor yourself to do that. You know, sometimes the peacemaker is not just a go-between the two parties. Sometimes the peacemaker is extending himself to someone who's hostile to you. And Jesus talked about this person in Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, just later on down the road in chapter 5, 23-24, he says what? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at an altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to your brother, then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is saying is that that's a peacemaking effort. Is that somebody who has something against you, you... maybe not your fault. He just doesn't like you. Or you did something that, you know, not purposely offended him. So he has this animosity against you. But a peacemaker will go to him first. Reconcile. That's a peacemaker in the making. That's a peacemaker. You know, I have John. Everybody knows John. John, my son. He is, in our home, the peacemaker. He's a peacemaker. When he was young, when he was like a middle school or elementary school, you know, the people, I mean, I think he's kind of skinny. And so there are people, and also he's been Chinese, and so people, you know, bully him on the school bus. But he, rather than striking back, he goes to the person. He says, I'm your only friend, and you still do this to me? Nobody likes you. I'm the only one that wants to be your friend. You still do this to me? He did not strike back. He did not copy all these other kids who sort of, you know, bully all have reasons why they become bullies, you know? And so since that time, I don't know if they can become the best friend, but at least there's no more bullying. And I consider that as peacemaker. So we always say John is our peacemaker at home, you know? He brings peace. He'd be the first one to go and extend the right hand of fellowship. You know, the ultimate peacemaker is Jesus, right? He brought us peace, reconciled us to God through his sacrifice on the cross. This is what Isaiah said. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53. He's a peacemaker. And then, last again, people who are persecuted for the righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Again, we are being persecuted for doing justice. We are being marginalized because we speak out for the poor, for the powerless. Then we are blessed. We are living and acting as a citizen of heaven. Sometimes we heard the phrase, you know, this guy has his head in the cloud. What does that mean? I mean, he's unrealistic. He is, you know, he has his head in the cloud. That's who we are, man. That's who we are as a citizen of the kingdom. We have our heads in the cloud. We don't live by the reality of this world. We don't react to the reality of this world. We are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. So he's in the clouds. He's in heaven. We have our hearts and mind there. And that dictates what we do here. Our feet on the ground. That is the beatitude here. Because every blessing is so different. What God wants to bless us is so different from what you used to know. Who are the strong? Not the bombasted person. It's the meek person. You live in the cloud. You live in the cloud. Let the heaven, the kingdom, dictate what you do here. What you do here. Don't be like the citizen of the earth. Because that's not where you're going to be forever. Don't be like the citizen of the earth. Be the citizen of kingdom. And this actually is the point in verse 12. Because a lot of people said, I read this, it says, man, how is that going to help me in this world? Well, I want God's blessing, tangible blessings. I want tangible blessings. But you know, all this blessing is not just in this world. In fact, the most, I guess, fulfillment, the greatest fulfillment is in the coming world. Because in verse 12, it says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward where? In heaven. For the same way they persecute the prophet, they were before you. So in other words, Jesus is saying, yes, I know what you're thinking. He said, how can I turn this into something tangible? Well, Jesus says, well, the tangible is only temporary. There is a great reward for you in heaven that is permanent and eternal. The true blessing is the praise from our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day when we meet him and he said to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's a blessing. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we live here, but we don't actually are
renewed by what is happening here. That your spirit who came from heaven renew us. So we see things differently. So we receive things differently. And we're craving for things differently. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that these blessings be upon us. As we desire for these things, Lord, not greater comfort, not better health, and not power and wealth. We just pray, Lord Jesus, that we desire to be meek. We desire to be poor in the spirit. We desire to mourn for our sins. And we desire to be peacemakers. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you help us to grant this desire and then bless us so we can experience what you have said to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.